Without further ado, I'd like to welcome our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Well, I don't know what ado is, but I've tried to do some further ado up here, that's for sure. Well, guys, it's really good to have you. I don't know if you noticed today was Mother's Day, and it's Mother's Day, and so I'm trying to get some of these notes out of here, but that's okay. There's some old notes. I haven't been here in a while, apparently, so there's a lot of notes up here. They're there. Now, as we come into Mother's Day, one of the things that we do is we wear hats. So I'm not going to do what I've done in the past, march you up here, humiliate you. I enjoy that part of it, but my wife has said that's not a lot of fun. If you are a woman who wore a hat and wanted to be humiliated, we can still do that. Meaning by calling you up here and having you do a contest is the only humiliation in that sense. But the one thing I do want to say, thank you, Joy, if you could stand up. That is the hat that I wanted to see there. Stand up with your hats. If you have a hat, stand up. Everyone stand up with your hats. Come on, stand up, Joy. Come on. All the hats up. It is our normal time that we come and that we celebrate. Go ahead and remain standing. We're not in a hurry. I'm not going to say anything bad, but first of all, I wanted to notice over here, we do have a shark hat over here. That's very beautiful there. And the tiny hat that's there, and lots of beautiful fedoras that are here today. That's Woody's hat right there. Look at, and in the back there is, that's like a flying saucer. That is beautiful back from all the way. It's gorgeous. And Ginger, that's a Hawaiian kind of cowboy. I like that there. Very nice. Very gorgeous here with all this there. Gosh, is there, these are just beautiful there. Is that, Joy Sweeney has that beautiful red fedora that's there. I think it's gorgeous. These are something that we love to come. And of course, Bonnie, you're here with your mother today, both wearing beautiful hats. Gorgeous here. And how could I forget the cowgirl in the bunch? That's for sure today. Barb, thank you so much. Give them a big hand as they've come today. I want to say this to ladies, to women today. Beyond being a mother, everyone has had a mother in this world. Not everyone's had a dad. Jesus had the Holy Spirit, basically. So everyone has been born of a mother. And mothers play a tremendous role in our lives. And I don't care if you've given birth or what your relationship with your mom is today. I want to thank you so much and just speak to you as women and the blessing that you are to us in this body and in this world. I believe that God has created us in his image and that there's only one part of God's image we see if we look at man and women are not involved. That we see the fullness of his image as we look at each other and live life together. And I thank you for being willing to deal with us guys, that's for sure, in that way. We've been in a series of the Holy Spirit, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's tremendous when we speak of mothers and we speak of women on the day that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Reading a book that's called Evangelicas Latinas, a book that some Hispanic theologians who are ladies have written. They talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and say this here. They feel very close to the Holy Spirit because as women, they know what it's like to be the one who is kind of overlooked. The one who is often feels like the tag on when we talk about the Holy Trinity. The one who doesn't really get a name, but is kind of in that area. Powerful, but kind of pushed aside and often seen as emanating from some other force. And so today when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we also remember this here. He is genderless in that sense. Nowhere in Hebrew structure or study do we see a gender afforded to the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes the Holy Spirit is even mentioned as her instead of him. I'm not here to put any type of gender on him, but one fits as well as the other in that sense. But when we look at the Holy Spirit, we often see mothering characteristics. It's there, essentially there in the beginning, it says he's hovering over the waters. The Spirit is hovering over the waters, essentially giving birth, calling birth out of chaos. And as women, you would understand what it means to hover, to care for, to nurture, to bring about life in a way that some of us men, most of us men, would never understand that. And that blesses me tremendously. For my mother was that caring one. She was one who was very German. I don't know if she's here today, so I don't want to speak bad about her. Is she in here today or with the children? She's back with the children today, as normal. But she was German, still is. And so there wasn't a lot of hugging, and there certainly wasn't a lot of love yous. And I remember the first time I kind of really looked at her and said, I love you, I kind of freaked her out because she thought I was trying to get tickets to a Led Zeppelin concert. But she always had her kids first. If you wanted to get the lioness come alive, all you had to do was go after her kids. I'll never forget being told I had to cut my hair in high school, and she showed up there telling the principal he might look better if his hair was a little bit longer. I kind of had to tell her, it's okay, I can cut my hair, but she was willing to go to bat for anything. I think she pretty much ruined me in that way, but I love her, and she's not here today, but I speak as someone who has been mothered and someone who loves his mother, and I speak to all in that way. Faye, you were a mom to me tremendously in my teenage years. You may not know how much you were to me in that way. You spoke to me and tenderly cared for me so much in my life, and I am so proud that you and Bubba are here in this church today at the loss of David, my father. What a timely time that he would bring y'all into my life, and I wanted to thank you for being such a tremendous mom to me and feeding me more coffee than any young man should have ever had. Susan, I don't want to call mother into you because you're like an older sister, but you have been there for me so much. As a pastor, you came alongside me as a secretary. Your father being a pastor, you taught me so many things of what was expected of me. And when I was surly and when I was out of line, you corrected me with loving ways that never were disrespectful, because you were in a place that you had to kind of show respect that sometimes moms can't do that way, but you did it in a way that has always gave me great respect for you. And I know that you continue to mother me, and I thank you very much for that in the most kindest way that you do. It is a blessing of my life. And one of the things on our pastoral sermon writing team, we have Carol on our team. And Carol Darden, you've stepped onto our team, and you've become the den mother of our team. And our language got a lot cleaner. Things that... We eat healthier. But the point is, these are the ways that you bless us so much. You see, when it comes to being a woman and understanding the Holy Spirit, there's a tremendous thing that you gals get that us guys don't always get. There's a sense of the way the Spirit moves like the wind, that there's a freedom that you capture that we're learning. We see things very pedagogically, very didactic, to the point, you know, lesson to lesson. And you understand relationship, and you teach us relationship, and we thank you for that so much. In no ways more than anything, I would say, in the most powerful way that I see you moving like the Holy Spirit is in that way of teaching. Do you know that it's over 80% in our primary schools that women are the teachers of our children? Did you know that? And that means in the very formative years, you continue to raise up the children that bless our life. In the back here with the children, mostly women, teaching about Jesus, teaching about the Father and the Holy Spirit. That means so much to me. John 14:25, this is what Jesus says. He says, I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you things and remind you of everything I've said to you. You act so much in the power of the Holy Spirit when you're teaching and bringing us into those things. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you, because often the reason you're teaching is because other positions have not been afforded you and you feel relegated to that. But you learn to serve in a way that many of us men could never submit ourselves to. And I thank you for teaching us that. And I want to give you a big hand today. And let's bless you. The Spirit teaching is what we thematically are moving with today. We wanted to call the sermon Learn or Burn, but that was kind of scary in that way. So we may in the theme of what Joel said last week, in a sense, is, feel the learn, as he talked about Richard Simmons in that sense, is to feel this learning. And I'll tell you the truth. Some of you had mothers who, if you didn't learn, were very quick to let you feel the shoe or whatever it was that was necessary to learn. And when we come into this understanding the Holy Spirit and going through the Holy Spirit, seeing that he, she, him, the Spirit is so close to us, the Spirit is like every breath we take. The Spirit is closer than every breath we take. The Spirit is not the crazy uncle who shows up to party and stirs everything up, though he'll stir everything up and get powerfully with it. He's here today moving in every breath that's there. You wouldn't live if it wasn't the Spirit. If the Spirit wasn't in you, you couldn't breathe. Now, also breathing and having Spirit life doesn't mean that you know the Holy Spirit or intimately acquainted with. And in that's what we call forth in this whole thing. But when we talk about a practical pneumatology, one that is there, we're not trying to undermine or get you to underestimate the power and the great expectations and miracles of the Holy Spirit and the ecstatic experiences that I myself have received and continue to look forward to. But what we're trying to say is, let's not overlook the Spirit moving in the very basic nature of everyday life. That the Spirit is here calling you, forming you, continuing to hover over you, call out the chaos of your life and bring it into form, and to bring those calls that tell us of you out into formation. And I don't care how old we are, and I'm 52 this year, I'll be 53 this year, and I've got my glasses here when they become necessary, and I look at my manuscript, everything's changing. But the Holy Spirit is continuing to form in me new things and the things that have been put in me since I was a child. Do you feel that in your life? Do you feel that in your life, or you think you're done today? I hope not. If you talk to Walter, he's 84. He'll tell you the Holy Spirit continues to... I missed...
I was 82.
That was last week. You're on Narnia time, so it's some things... The Spirit teaches through God's inspired word. And I want you to see that. The Spirit teaches through God's inspired word. And by God's inspired word, I certainly am talking about the scriptures that we have here in the Bible. But I'm also speaking in God's inspired word as he comes and calls things into you and moves to you, even as your community walks with you and agrees with those things. He teaches through that inspired word, those words that mentors give you and call out in you as well. But we learn by meditating upon it and being changed. This means nothing if I never meditate upon it. If I just read it and throw it to the side, I might even get something. But when I meditate by that looking, bring it in, I have to put meditate because, Teresa, let me tell you, for many years people didn't know how to read. And many countries still have very low abilities to read that are there. And so the sense of it is that his word may be spoken to you over someone you may not read, but you still meditate in your heart. You meditate upon the things of God. And in that there, he begins to speak to you and begins to teach you. And in that, we begin to change. It's there. And as we see that today, our hope is to see how that affects my life. And when it comes to any story that would really show me these things, we would have to go back to one little story, a pericope, a narrative that was generally spoken of around Advent. But we're going to break the Advent and we're going to bring it in today. And that's a story of a man by the name of Simeon. And if you've got your Bibles, and we'll turn to Luke 2, verse 22, we're going to look at Simeon. And we're going to look at how he, being one who was understood the scripture, by the way, he would not have had a Bible at home. They didn't have this. Everything was on scrolls. But this man still would have been a student and meditating upon God's word as he spoke to him and through the scriptures. And so as we look here today, we look at verse 22, and we read this here. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And again, this beautiful story of family with mom and dad taking this beautiful son of theirs to purification rites, something that the Levitical law would have demanded. And they obviously are coming here today to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, at the seemingly insignificant fringes of Jewish society, here in a temple, a peasant family with a child, and now an old man, insignificant in that sense for what we would see. We see these parents bringing two turtle doves, not enough money to buy the other required sacrifices. It would be larger. They're going with the basic sacrifices there. They're coming in and they're being met there by this man named Simeon that's there. They're not being met by big Pharisaical priests or anything of that nature. For that, Pharisees or priests or any of that nature, just this old man. And as they come, it says here, in lavish language that describes him, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. This old man is invisible to the powers that would be around him. He's no one of significance that we would know of in that sense. But three times we see it stated here in rapid fire succession that the Spirit is at hand in this entire narrative that's there. Luke tells us that he's moved by the Spirit, which means he knew what the Spirit felt like, which means he knew what the Spirit felt like, and he knew what it was like to act upon that feeling. And in my life, I've shared some stories here with you, what I've done in my life when I felt the Spirit move and to getting up and do something. It's one thing to say, I feel like the Lord's telling me to do something, but it's another to get up and go down to the temple and take care of business. But how was he inspired? How did he sense that? Through time. You see, Simeon and God had this good thing going. They know each other. And they had this deal. And this was the deal he had struck with God. If you will let me see the promised Messiah, just let me see him before I die. And God says, I will let you see the Messiah before you die. Now, most of us would not think of that deal. If you were going to strike a deal with God, you might say, just let me go to Hawaii once before I die. Let me meet a good-looking man or a good-looking woman before I die. There's lots of them you might meet, but marry one, shall I say, a spouse. Let me have money before I die. Let me just own one Mustang, whatever it is that you want, Cadillac, whatever it may be, before you die. But this guy here, he makes the deal to see the Messiah. And why is that? Because his heart for the vision of God is powerful. Simeon is sold out for his father. He's sold out to God in this relational way that says, I want to see what you've got going. That's what I want in my life. And some of you grandmothers here would say, that's often my prayer for my grandchildren, is just let me see them return to the Lord and serve him before I die. Let me see my children serve him before I move on. And I know those kind of prayers. And I want to see the vision of what God has that's here today. And we sit back and say, how long was he waiting? Well, the truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us how long he was waiting. And Reba, we don't really know that he was old because it never says he was old. It says Anna was old. We're not talking about her today. We don't want to talk about old women today. We're talking about an old man today on Mother's Day. But it doesn't say Simeon's old. And if he was old, why didn't it say he was old? If they said Anna's old, why not say Simeon's old? Or maybe men get old and no one says anything about it. Dennis, I don't know. Maybe he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel for 10 years and he's 30. Maybe he's like Joel Looney. He's been serving God since he was, 2 years old and preaching since he was 5. Who knows what is going on with this guy? But we're going to say he's old because we believe in some orthodoxy that's out there. And I'll tell you this here. According to tradition in the Eastern Orthodox Church, Simeon had been one of the 72 translators of the Septuagint. As he hesitated, it says over the translation of Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And he was going to correct that to another word, woman. An angel appeared to him and told him that he would not die until he had seen Christ born of a virgin. Oh, that story touches our hearts. But the problem is, it would have made him well over 200 years old if he had done that. I don't think he was that old, and I don't think that story's true. But he was probably old. I'm sure he was old. Because he had this long-standing relationship with God. Jack Levison, who wrote a book called Fresh Air, put it like this, and I'll quote him as it says, if we want to be inspired, if we want to yearn to have God's Spirit upon us, then we need to hunker down for the long haul by maintaining the relationship we have with God and God with us. And maintaining the relationship, if we break it down to basics, requires routine maintenance. The way we take care of a car, we want to keep for a long time, like regular oil changes, checking the fluids and brakes, changing the windshield wipers. Fortunately, the servant later describes the sort of routine maintenance that leads to an inspired vision, God's vision for the world. In the sense, Jack is just saying this here, I don't know how old Simeon was, but he had a regular relationship going with God. And one of the things I want to speak today as I speak with that is some of us, I hear a lot of this language today at 52, a lot of guys who are now in their 60s and older, and again, we have Reverend Joe Clark here today, which is always a blessing to me. And Sally, on Mother's Day, what a blessing to have you. But I hear many saying, I've got to get out of the way to make room for the 30-year-olds, because I can't reach a 30-year-old. I got to get out of the room for a 30-year-old to reach a 30-year-old. Is anyone here 30 years old? Raise your hand. There you go. You raise your hand for everything. You raised it for being a mother. But the point I'm saying is, let's not devalue the power of experience and age as it learns and understands God, that we continue to say, thank you for being here, sowing into our lives. Thank you, Joe Cobb, for continuing to turn me on to the Heart's Buffet Chicken. Thank you, Walter, at 84, continuing to throw in. And get, of course, you're 70. Are you 72, 74, 72? I thought so, 72. 72 years old, and continuing to serve and to be there and to bring about those things. Now, this means so much to me. And I want to say today that Spirit-inspired learning requires waiting on God for understanding. And that doesn't mean you got to be 74 years old. I'm not going to go back 72. Or whatever it may be. But Kathy, what it means is that we have accustomed to waiting on God and hearing from Him. That we've made it part of our routine maintenance. If I want to understand the draw of the Holy Spirit, I want that ecstatic thing to happen, I want something to go on, I want to understand who He is, what's going on, then the best way is to be in a relationship. If I want some wonderful things to go on and to know it, then I want to understand His voice and what that might feel like is in that relationship that's there. Requires waiting on God for understanding. Now, I'm not going to sit back and say you can't get those one-off things where the Spirit touches you and that kind of thing, and you might not know Him. Some of those beginning touches that come when you get touched and you maybe speak in tongues or fall on the ground, awesome things that are there. But I'm talking about a long-term relationship that begins to hanker and learn and walk with the Spirit in that way is certainly found with a relationship in that way. Now, that doesn't sound too exciting. It doesn't sound too ecstatic. It doesn't sound too on fire. But it becomes the basis of all the things that leads to those powerful relationships that's there. Now, Isaiah would say it like this again in Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. How many had your ear woken up this morning? I've got kids. My ears get woken up every morning. So it's horrendous. But in that, I want that regular maintenance with you, Lord, as it would be there. Some say, well, now that you've got me excited on Mother's Day, that's fantastic. I'm glad to know that I'm getting old and I'm going to wait on God a lot. Well, I want you to understand It goes deeper, and I want you to look at Simeon a little bit more if we can. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." This is why we think he's old, because he's ready to go on and die at this point. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Man, you sit back and go, we've seen you do that, Raymond. We've seen you take kids in your arms and we dedicate children. We understand what that looks like. We see you speak things out there like that. But man, that's beautiful stuff. Simeon's on fire. The Holy Spirit's with him. He's going, man. And it's true. But before you think all of that's extemporaneous, before you think all that's just flowing through his head and he gets some beautiful words, you need to understand right now that most of it comes from Isaiah 42, 55, and he's just pulling scriptures out of Isaiah 42, 55. This man has read and studied this section of scripture, the song of the servant song, as it's called, and man, he's filled with it. He knows this is a messianic segment, and he's looking for the Messiah. He's speaking these messianic prophecies over him because he's read it, and he knows it, and God's speaking to him. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, a juxtaposition of all this, putting it together, and if you looked at it, you would see Isaiah 40, Isaiah 46, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52. All of it's right in there, and he's speaking it over him. Now, how did he know that? Well, because he had his Bible up there, and he had the kid in one arm, and he had the Bible in the other, and he was kind of doing one of those kind of there, you know, reading it like that, trying to flip it. No, because it's in his heart, and he knows it. And it's coming out, flowing him, because you see, the Lord really speaks through the furniture in our mind. Meaning often when you're giving words for someone, and some of those who are in my class that we're going to do the prophetic sessions thing where you speak to people, often what's in you will come out, certainly. And so as we see the scripture in us, it begins to flow. You begin to see those things that's there. He began to see what was going on right there. Study and meditation upon scripture give us this understanding of God's vision for the world, and he speaks to us in that way. As we look at this here, this disciplined man begins to look upon the scripture and something begins to happen that's even more so. He begins to see something that the servant song had said about the Messiah being the light of the world for the Gentiles. Now, Isaiah had written about this back when they were at that time where Babylon, they wanted to see Babylon destroyed. They wanted to see their oppressors destroyed. They wanted to be set free. I don't want to hear about Babylon or the Gentiles being blessed. I want to see about the nation of Israel being restored. I want to see things put right. And at this time here, go all the way back to Simeon. Everyone wanted to see the Romans destroyed. They wanted to see freedom at the cost of blood of their oppressors. But Simeon begins to utter something that wasn't be what was friendly and what was on the words of everyone's mouth of the day. The light of the world for the Gentiles. This ain't the day for the Gentiles, baby. This is the day for Israel. And you're muttering something here because he realizes here that Isaiah knew that this salvation for one nation was moving to salvation for the world as it always was planned to be. And he was picking that up and speaking it at a time when nationalistic pride and nationalistic need was at its height. Why am I mentioning that today? Well, because when we realize something, when we see the Word of God, it allows us to begin to expand and have a vision that is much bigger than my own world today. My prayers begin to be fueled with something more than, oh, please just don't let my kids fail school. I began to get a vision that's much greater than anything I could have because I'm catching God's vision, and that's something Simeon was always doing. The Holy Spirit's moving through this as he's reading, the Holy Spirit's generating these things up and blessing him in that way. You see, exhaustion and poverty transcend national boundaries. We're not the only country that needs Jesus. And that's why Roseanne's teaching in class, God's Heart for the Nations, I think you still call it that there. Because we realize something. If God's blessing me, he wants to bless someone else. The day I walked out of that bar in Humble and the Lord turned my life around and I had an ecstatic vision and someone prophesied over my life and the week turned out with me walking down the aisle with 3,500 people singing and prophesying in my life, true story, I was so excited that God loved me so much. And then the word the Spirit spoke to me after that was, this is for others too. I didn't save you just for yourself. You're going to share that. It's going to be for others. And I stand before you today, hopefully, giving that. Because the words of Jesus Christ aren't just something to teach you. There's something to call Jesus' call for life out of you, the life of the kingdom. And that's what I want for all of us in that way. This is what Levinson would say in Fresh Air. He said, Simeon, who receives guidance and revelation because the Spirit rests on him, is a figure of epic inspiration, although we know nothing else about him except that he was a student of the book of Isaiah. Simeon's devotion to the study of Scripture has paved the way for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Again, I say his devotion to the study of Scripture has paved the way for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. His experience calls into question the belief that the Holy Spirit moves most powerfully within our minds when our minds are set aside and when our mental faculties are immobilized. In the sense, what he's saying is that our studies become part of the fuel of which the Holy Spirit uses. Now, can the Holy Spirit go beyond and need to go beyond your mind? Yes, and that's exactly what's going on. It fuels him to begin to see something beyond the constraints and constrictions of his cultural norms. And I'll say this here. Perhaps you lived in some place where there was a separation between races when, apartheid or living in the South back in the 50s and 60s. It would be hard for you to see that this could be a difficult thing. But the Holy Spirit coming and moving on you, saying at the time, this isn't the way things are supposed to be. You would sit back and say, well, how is that happening? Everyone around me is going to say this is wrong. Everyone around me is going to struggle with that. And those of us in the room who are African Americans saying, how could you not see it and it's wrong? Well, I understand that. But that's the way the cultural norms do. They often can blind us to see what is so simply pure and truthful and right. Because it's just what we live in. We treat people a certain way. We oppress people and we're okay with it. Sometimes it's the other way around. We hate those who are in power when we don't understand what possibly they go through. It goes both ways. We want the Holy Spirit to come and to teach us and to train us to be the loving people that we're called to be. Those who live a life that is devout and righteous. But one that is not living in judgment and one that is not living to kill our oppressors, that's for sure. Spirit-inspired learning breaks through cultural limitations with an expanded vision for life. Now, it's a lot to write there, but it breaks through the cultural limitations with expanded vision for life. How can your life have any vision if it's only relegated to that which you know? Which is why when you're in high school, people say to you, hey, travel, learn a little bit. Because the first time you leave the country, your mind expands in what you think life can be and how grateful you are that you have a washer and dryer. As I got over to England and Germany back in the 90s and realized that when I washed all my jeans, I was going to have to put them on a radiator for 3 days. I wore pajamas all over town, but it was Germany. They thought they were cool pants. So, I mean, that's... you learn real quick about expanding vision for life and what is necessary and what's going on. Karen Preston, you lived life in Nicaragua. You'll never be the same. Things have changed. They've expanded the way you see the poor or what you even classify as poor. One of the things it said when we went to La Chiraca, which was the dump down the Chiraca, which is the dump down there. It's no longer existing, praise God. The dump is, but the people don't live in it. People said to me, how did you feel when you saw the people living amidst that dump and eating the trash there? I said, well, the first thing I thought was how horrible this is. But as I walked further and saw children playing and helping their parents pick things up, I thought how wonderful it would have been to have been raised to hang out with my parents all day long in a sense and have the close-knit family ties that they had. Because in our country, you got to work a lot to live here, and you don't have the close-knit family ties that they have. So you begin to expand one vision and say, hey, I can see how they have some things that we can learn about because they don't need the things we need, like washers and dryers and Cadillacs. Don't get me wrong. I'm not ready to give any of those things up. I like my washers and dryers. But with that being said, our vision expands in a sense when we begin to hang out with people who are different than us and do things different than us. One of them is when you begin to make a friend who's of a different color, race, or nationality. The way you feel about that nationality or that group of people changes. You can't wholesale hate someone when you all of a sudden have put a face and a life to that. And even today, as we look around our nation and find enemies in that way, we must realize that to sit and to just hate and brood will not bring us to the place of the kingdom of God where we want to be. But to pray and love and to have those kind of ideas is there. I love what we see here talking about one who would give his life, one who would expend it all, one who would come and understand grace, this Jesus Christ. Paul writes this here, quoting from script the Old Testament. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature." And we certainly know Simeon was mature. "But not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and the God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." And I'm saying, come Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you have for my life. Reveal for me things. Expand my mind. Show me what you want. Show me what your vision is, that I might live in that. And certainly that expands in many ways. Because for me, as I grew up in Texas, I just thought, heck, I just wanted to be a cowboy. And there's just not a lot of work for cowboys around here anymore. Some of you are saying, that's not true. I think Johnny Fuzzle would probably hire you over there. But maybe we can understand, if we catch that vision just a little bit, what our Savior was saying when he said in Matthew 5, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In what sense is that? In loving and being able to love even those who persecute you. And that's a very difficult call, but it's one that's expansive and when it calls us beyond today where we're at. And for you moms, that means not being so hard, I guess, on the principals who won't your kids to cut their hair. So as that was. I do remember one time at a laundromat, my brothers and I were playing G.I. Joes, and we were pretty much tearing the laundromat up pretty hard because you got to have bombs and things like that. We was over there on Hardy before there was a toll road where we lived over off Greensboro and just tearing it up. And I'll never forget that guy came out and gave us the what for, told us to quit tearing up things, and we deserved it. Oh, but my mom came out and let him have it. "Don't you talk to my boys that way." I think it was good that he did, but God bless him. Simeon's song is peppered with a lot of great things, guys. Oh, it says things like peace and salvation, light and glory. It's a Christmas story, man. And these words promise new world order and things like that, where God's going to transform all the people and God's going to obliterate the destructive borders, where Jesus is going to reign and justice is going to flood the earth and a lot of good stuff. And you can imagine that there, you know, if you had Seth in your arms and Simeon showed up and started telling you all the wonderful things that Seth was going to do in his life. Seth's back in the cafe today, so if you can hear me, we are expecting all those great things to happen, Seth. But let me go ahead and catch the rest of this, because it's not the end. And he begins to say something a little bit more as they're marveling. Says the child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Can you imagine? What does marveling look like? That's our boy. That's him. Born in a manger, did we tell you that? That's right. Had to walk all the way uphill. In that, he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Oh, by the way, Mom, a sword will pierce your own soul too. I mean, everything just really came to a bad end about right there. Because I don't know one mom who can tolerate all the good if it ends with the bad. And some of us parents, and certainly you moms, have seen and have had your heart pierced. And I won't go into those things. But I'll tell you that there's no amount of piercing of the heart that can take away the joy of what we've had in one sense. And that's what Mary, who got something up on the front, had to get. She had to understand that, like most things, what's worth getting is going to come at a cost. And, you know, for me, praying for my daughter and asking the Lord to come and to move on her life and bless her. Both my daughters here. I got four of them, but I got two. I don't know if Cassie's here today with Arnie. They were here early. They may have went back to Austin. But I just know that when Carrie and Preston decided to go to Nicaragua, I was like, well, no. That's not part of what I'm looking for. They were part of this church. They lived down the street. Life was good. And then they decided to go to Nicaragua, and life was bad for me. All of us lost pie, and we lost weight, but we lost pie. I'd say my heart was pierced to see my grandchildren move. My heart was pierced, and I've shared this with you, and I said, Lord, how could you do this? And he said, well, you dedicated her to me. And I said, yeah, but that was to keep her off dope, not take her to Nicaragua. You know, I don't want the bad. I just want the good, you know. Spirit-inspired learning embraces difficult truths without losing hope. And when we're in the Word of God and we see the stories that are there, we see that the Bible is replete with the trials and sufferings of those who believe. And right now, even as I call on this to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies, we're watching Christians around the world being marched out of their homes, out to beaches, and being shot. And nothing angers me more. But I step back and say, Lord, how do I handle these things? How do I embrace this? This isn't just some people. How would you, as a father, live to say that I want my children to know Jesus and to lead them to Christ and say, he's our protector, he's our provider, he's our Lord. Oh, by the way, we're all going to the beach today. I don't think we'll be coming back. And I'm not saying this here to stir your hearts against those who've done that, because here comes the prayers. But it does say this here today that those who've marched out, I would say, have held on fast to their faith in Christ. And that's what I hope they do. And I hope that I can too. And when people around the world are suffering for Jesus in that way, can I not suffer today if I get something that's not fair for me? Can I act civil? Can I act like a man of God when I get my property taxes taken up too much? Or when someone bumps into my car? Or when my kids drop my phone? Well, the last one's a little tough. But the truth is, it's on this Mother's Day when we look at these things that we call this out and say, I realize is I give my children to you, Lord. And I call upon you to move on their life and call the call to the life out in full. It won't always come the way I want it to come. It won't always be the way I want it to be. I just want my children to live life fully for you. Is my Savior live fully for you, Heavenly Father? And I want it for me today that I understand that when I give you everything that I have to have a theology of suffering, because it means it's here that just because something goes bad doesn't mean you've removed your hand from me. This might exactly be what I'm going through. For your glory. Matter of fact, we see this in Jesus stating this. He says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Peter would put like this in 1 Peter. And I read from the NLT again. 1 Peter 1:7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And we step back and say, we've not even yet, for most of us, begin to suffer any of the trials that we see around us. I just thank the Lord. Today, as we come into the Word, that we see that we are blessed and that we see that He has a vision for life that is much more than just make enough money to pay for the house. That we see a vision for a life that goes much more than I get my way today, but I want to see the kingdom of God spread beyond this building into the communities around us, into the other churches where He sits in, and today He's being preached and studied and spoken of, and the Holy Spirit moving in those areas as well, that we're hoping to see together this move of the kingdom of God as Simeon did. I want to just see your salvation before I die. And I'm not going to lose hope. I'm not going to lose hope when I lose a friend. I'm not going to lose hope when I see my good friend transfer to another church. I'm not going to lose hope when I see my enemy join my church. I'm going to begin to sink my mind and my heart as Simeon did and say, I'm going to maintenance my life with you and meet with you, Lord, and let your word ruminate inside of me and bring this platform that the Holy Spirit is inspiring and leading and guiding me through. And I say, come, Holy Spirit, breathe on me, Ruach. The breath of life, come and breathe on me. Let it all come. Move in me in any way you want to. The ecstatic, the not so exciting, pragmatic. I just want you. And I want what you want for my life. Break through the sadness. Inspire me with the joy. But Lord God, let me not write off the sad days as something you're not doing something. Let me see those sad days as days that you're actually maybe fueling compassion in me for those who are like myself going through difficulty. And I'm not looking for the day when I'm on fire and going, it's tremendous to speak of you. Because I know you're there every day. And sometimes I got the smile. Some days I got to walk the mile, and it's very difficult, but I will continue to say, teach me, Lord. Give me the tongue of the learned. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to bless you, and when I do, you're going to go out, and you're going to bid on a beautiful cake. If you have diabetes, you will bid on a beautiful cake and buy it and give it away. Will not eat it. Thus saith the Lord. But I'm asking Him to come and bless us today. That we are a people galvanized by His Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, even now. Move across this place. I ask that he is beginning to speak to you in the very depths of your hearts, on those days of maintenance, on those days where you're meeting him, that he would call out to you again, expectation has been turned to, it's been annihilated. That he's going to call into you a new hope that goes beyond the trials, that fires you up again for his kingdom. That vision would begin to be clear for you. That you, like Simeon, would see the things that he's promised. That you may say, let me go in peace. I have seen what I wanted to see. Praise you, Lord. I ask the Holy Spirit to come and to move in this place in a way that releases the living water that Jesus has promised. Let your comforting spirit come. Comforter. And we lift up today our children, our grandchildren, and we say, come, Lord. Let us see the fulfillment of their lives. We lift up today the women of this church and say, Lord, come and bless them on this day as in any other day. But powerfully, we lift them today and say, thank you, Lord, for what they mean to our lives. And ask that you come and bless us, Lord, by being in that relational moment with us. That we hear you and we know in the Spirit that you're moving us and we go and are led and are called and inspired. Bless us, Lord. And today I bless you in the name of the Father. May his countenance shine upon you. I bless you in the name of the Son. May the knowledge of his blood, may the knowledge of his life covering you and guaranteed and given to you fill you with joy and fill you with peace. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who coming into your home begins to bring you a sense of peace and of power and of presence and of love. In Jesus' name. Now today, as on any day, we want to minister with you. And if some of you were touched, maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you'd like to ask questions, we're here for that. But some of you today, we want to invite you to come and receive prayer for those things that the Holy Spirit wants to move in. Relationships, maybe with a mother who's not here. Broken hearts, maybe loss. Maybe finances and relationships. We'll be here to pray with you today, even asking the Holy Spirit to come and to move upon you in the most powerful way. God bless you today, and the ministry team will be here for you. Thank you so much.